Well, we'll continue on in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And today we are going to talk about Abraham's PhD in faith. When we start school, especially math class, the first thing that we learn is just the numbers, right? And it's a child's first big entry into education when they can count from 1 to 10. And then we start learning, you know, that 1 plus 1 is 2, and 2 plus 2 is 4. And then we might move into a little bit of multiplication, and then we really start ramping things up when we talk about division and so on. And there's this progression, right, that takes place in our understanding of math. Okay, now I made it into Calculus 1, and I didn't get quite as far as what you see might be on the screen. I did okay in Calculus 1, but by the time I got to Calculus 2, I actually had to drop out. So, there's a progression that takes place in our learning, whether it be math or English or philosophy or biology or chemistry. You develop, right? You develop these skills. And I think it's the same way with faith. And the faith that we're going to talk about today, the incident that we are going to discuss is something that took a tremendous amount of faith. Faith that I don't know if I would possess. And we're going to talk about Abraham and Isaac when Abraham was told to sacrifice his own son. This very story, it makes me cringe. And it seems so horrendous, so non-understandable. It seems in many ways very unlike our God that he would make this kind of request. And this has been a passage of scripture which has bothered many, many people through the ages. Including me. It's just something I just try to imagine being put in Abraham's place and being told to sacrifice your child. I just can't imagine it. And then to be at the point where he actually raised the knife and was about to plunge it into his son's chest. You think, wow. What is going on in his mind? What's going on in the mind of God? Why did this all come to be? But one of the things that we're going to realize through this is God never contradicts his word. He never contradicts his character. So for background, we're going to start in the book of Genesis, and we'll read through the account, and then we'll read the synopsis of it that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. So, this is the fifth time that God has spoken, has appeared to Abraham. So it says, sometime later, this is Genesis 22, sometime later God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horn. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." So that's the background of the story, what took place. God did provide. God did prevent Abraham from slaying his son, but yet Abraham was obedient to God to the point of being willing to do that. That is a faith that does not come immediately. It's not a faith that comes overnight. It is a faith that is developed over years and years of walking with God. So we'll read now Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. The synopsis of this story that's found in Hebrews, the Hall of Faith. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." So, as I said, this is the God had been working in Abraham and Sarah's life. This is the fifth time that God appeared before Abraham, that God spoke with Abraham. There was the initial call to Abraham to leave his home country in Iran and to move to what would become Israel, the Canaan, the Promised Land. God then appeared to him once again to restate that promise, and that was when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, that he would become not only the father of many, but the father of many nations. Sarah's name was named to Sarah, so she would be the mother of many nations. Then there was the time that God appeared to Abraham after to redirect his life, after Abraham and Sarah decided that an open marriage with Hagar would be a good idea, and it wasn't. And so God appeared to them once again to kind of set them back on the right path. Then there was the time that God appeared to him to announce the birth of Isaac, that he would have a son, that he would be the child of promise, that through Isaac, his family would be reckoned that the nations would come through Isaac. And then also God appeared with Abraham to discuss what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham was called to faith. The second and third times that God appeared, he was to strengthen Abraham's faith. The fourth time was to reward his faith with the announcement of the birth of Isaac. And now God is appearing one more time to Abraham to truly refine his faith, to test him that he might come out as pure as gold. In a sense, he was working on his PhD dissertation in faith. So God tests us. He never tempts us, but he does test us. And that is to get us to rise up, never to make us fall. I'd like to read 1 Peter 1:7, and this is talking about the tests and the trials that come into our lives. It says, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." God is working in our lives to get us to look to God, not just to look at our circumstances, not just to look at the benefits or the gifts that can be given us through our relationship with God, but to get us to look for God. That God is the pinnacle of our attention, the pinnacle of our faith. And this is really this is what's brought out to us in the commandments, in the first of the commandments, in the first of the Ten Commandments, that we should love the Lord thy God with all our heart, our soul, and mind. And this is something that Jesus repeated when he was questioned about what the great commandments were. We read that in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus talking. He says, "He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind.'" And then the second commandment, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So what God is working on here in Abraham's life is to get Abraham to look to God alone and to attach no strings to it, no what ifs, just to say, "Yes, Lord." Arthur Pink, theologian, wrote this: "God has absolute claim upon us, upon all that we have. As our maker and sovereign, he has the right to demand from us anything he pleases. And whatsoever he requires, we must yield. All that we have comes from him and must be held for him and at his disposal. The bounty of God should encourage us to surrender freely whatever he calls for none ever loses by giving up anything to God." But we don't like these tests that he brings into our lives. They sound like a lot of work, and indeed they are. But you know what they call someone who doesn't like work? Lazy. So we have a choice. We have the choice as to how far we want to go with the Lord. The Lord invites us to draw near to him. He invites us to go deep with him. But we have that choice. These tests that come into our lives can be from a simple prick of our conscience to life-altering ordeals. Certainly this, what's happening right now in the life of Abraham and his son Isaac, was a life-altering ordeal. It was very vexing. I'm sure that the days leading up, it says that Abraham got up the next day and began to prepare for this. He traveled then 3 days to get to the mountain where the sacrifice was to take place. And you can just imagine the amount of turmoil and tension and stress that was going on inside of his heart. It seems like it is so inconsistent and so contradictory to what God is about. Now, none of us are likely to get a command like this. And just as a side note, when we hear people talk about God told me to do this, and we hear every year in the news some horrendous activity that has been taking place or has happened, and people will say as an excuse, well, God told me to do it. God will never contradict His word, and God will never contradict His character. God will never tell you to do anything like this. This was a once-in-a-lifetime thing for a specific man at a specific time in a specific place. God's not going to tell us to sacrifice one of our children. But He may at times ask us to do things that seem counterproductive to our own ideas, to our own goals. He might ask us to do things that are counterproductive to what our society or our culture might consider expedient at the time. Things that cause us to go, now wait a minute, I'm not sure that I'm up to this, I'm not sure I can handle it. But God will work in our lives to bring us to the point where we are willing and able to do the things that He wants us to do. As I've already said, God had been working in Abraham's life for a time now. This was not his first rodeo. God had been leading and correcting and guiding him through the years. There had been ups and downs in Abraham's life, and God used both the ups and the downs to mold his life, to bring him to a point where he was obedient. Abraham had been called to give up his past. He was called to leave his homeland and to set out to a place that God would show him. And he was obedient to that. He gave up his past. But now he is also being asked to give up his future. His goals, his peace is on the line. He is being tested in his understanding and his knowledge of God. His faith and his willingness to act is being tested. He's really being confronted with the basic question, is God good? Is God always good? God had been working in Abraham's life, and his faith had grown through victories and failures. He had done his undergraduate studies. He had already received his master's, and now he is about to reluctantly receive his PhD. So what did that take? Well, first of all, it took humble submission. Abraham had grown in his life to the point where he knew God, he was walking with God, he had received the promises of God, he had seen the partial fulfillment of that promise in the birth of Isaac when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. You know, he'd seen God work. He'd seen miracles in his life. He'd seen God provide. But in this test right now, he's really being asked, who's in charge? Who is God? Job went through some of these same questions, these same feelings when he was tested. Job was a very prosperous man. He had a large family, and he lost it all. He lost all his possessions. He lost all his children. It was only he and his wife and a couple of questionable friends that were left in his life. And so in the midst of all this suffering that Job is going through, he's asking, God, where are you? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? And after a period of kind of grumbling and complaining before God, God answers him. And by the way, God invited, and I think even welcomed, Job is grumbling and complaining, because Job went to the Lord. He didn't deny the Lord. He went to the Lord looking for answers. So God answers him and asks him several questions. Were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I created the animals? Were you there when I set nature and the heavens on their course? Were you there when I decreed justice? Were you there when I explained salvation? And Job was really put in his place where he had to say, no, I wasn't there when you did all of these things. And so in Job chapter 42, verses 2 to 3, this is Job's response to the Lord. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. This is the same thing that, the same type of attitude that Abraham had to come to when he is before the Lord and the Lord is asking him to sacrifice his son. He has to realize there are things in this world, things in this life that are too wonderful for me to know. I cannot explain why God would offer, would ask someone to sacrifice their own son, but he did, and Abraham submitted to that request. The answers will lead us to a place in acknowledging that God is God and that we are not. We have to rest in the fact that we are not going to understand. Another man by the name of Richard Phillips wrote this: as humans, we think humanistically. That belief is so ingrained in all of us that what is best for the greatest number of humans is ultimately the yardstick of all good. Let me point out that God is not a humanist. God is a theist. God does not think that the greatest good for humans is the greatest good. He thinks that the glory of his name is paramount. He thinks that the justification of his justice and his holiness and, yes, his love are worth more than all the stars in the sky. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and will be exalted in the earth. That's Psalm 46, 10. And that brings us then to the next point. Along with submission, we come to unconditional obedience. If we want the promises, we have got to obey the command. It says in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11 here, that by faith Abraham, when tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. He who had embraced the promises was about to obey God. So Abraham had, he wanted to experience these promises in his life. He was told that he would be blessed. He was told he would be the father of many, the father of nations, that through him all nations would be blessed. So that was the promise that was made to him. But in order for that promise to be fulfilled, he had to be obedient. It is not that this is conditional love, but it is because obedience to God and walking in his ways is often the vehicle itself by which the promises and the blessings of God are realized. Sin is often its own punishment, and obedience is often its own blessing. Abraham had received the promises, and he wanted to be faithful. Job, even though he was in the midst of all this suffering, never lost his faith in God. He also remained faithful. In Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it's kind of an interesting little insight here. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Let's just get this over with. I can't handle this trouble anymore. Job replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. We have to realize that our understanding as humans is very limited compared to what God is doing. And what looks like trouble might be the very vehicle in our lives to bring about blessing, to bring about purification, to bring about growth, which makes our lives that much better. Alfred Tennyson, who wrote The Charge of the Light Brigade, which is a poem about the British cavalry riding into almost certain death in the Crimean War, says this, and you've probably heard this many times, ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do or die. And that's a little bit of the attitude at times that we have to take with the Lord. But that's, even that is not based on just willy-nilly thinking. It is based on the faithfulness and the character, the goodness and the love of God. It's based on a knowledge of Him. So faith leaves the outcome to God. Faith acknowledges God is God and that He knows best. God does not need my approval or even my understanding. Which leads then to our final point, that Abraham needed to reach his PhD, and that is unreserved trust. We have to come to the point where we are totally willing to trust God. A couple of books that have really helped me in this respect is one by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy, and another one by R.C. Sproul called The Holiness of God. And both of these books just lay out just the wonderfulness of the character of God. His holiness, His majesty, His purity, His love. And if we become fully convinced of those things, that God is worthy of unreserved trust, we can make it through many trials. God has been working with Abraham and Sarah. He led them through life with many ups and downs, both of which increased Abraham's faith. And now in his old age, he had Isaac, which was what he thought was going to be the fulfillment of the promise. But to help Abraham with his PhD dissertation in faith, God said to Abraham, Abraham, here is what I want you to do. And at that point, Abraham had a remarkable response, one that we can aspire to, one that I don't know that I would have, one that I don't know if we would all have, but one I think that we can aspire to, and that is immediate obedience to God's request, even though it was so major. He came to the point where he had fully learned that God is good, that God is trustworthy, that God is in charge, and it was his to obey. In verse 19 of Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham had been told that Isaac was going to be the fulfillment of the promise. So Abraham trusted that God was going to do something. And here it says he even reasoned that God could raise the dead. So Abraham is trusting that even out of this horrible situation, God is going to work. This doesn't in any way mean that it wasn't hard. it was extremely hard. It was extremely difficult for him to be obedient to this point. And I think this is the real meaning of Romans 8:28. You know, a verse that we often use when we have a flat tire or when we burn the cake or something. But I think that this is, you know, this is really the application of this verse. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. Abraham had to be fully convinced of this thought. He had to be trusting God to the point where he was willing to sacrifice his only son. Now this story of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice really points us to Jesus. It gives us a glimpse of what is going on in the heart of the Father when he made the plan to send Jesus as the payment for our son. As hard as this passage is for us here in Hebrews, think of how God must have felt when he decided that he would sacrifice his own son on our behalf. And Jesus knew of the plan, and Jesus submitted to the plan. Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb?" And his father told him, "God will provide." As God looks upon wayward humans going our own way, lost and following what we think is best for ourselves, an end that leads to destruction and separation from God, God said, "I will provide for them." And then we hear John the Baptist proclaiming, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." In the story of Abraham and Isaac, and the cross, we are oftentimes put off. We think that it is cruel, unnecessary. There are those who are repulsed by the thought of either one of them. But if we are repulsed by that, perhaps we have forgotten or maybe never even grasped the weight and the offense of our own sin, and that it had to, by very drastic measures, be dealt. Sin is anything that separates us from God. God will work in our lives with all the things that are going on and to weed out anything that separates us from him. He will test us to bring about a pure relationship with him. Isaac could have been you, but God provided a way of escape. We should be asking, "Where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb for me?" I'd like to read two verses in Ephesians that I think really bring this home. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." And then Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God." Abraham on Mount Moriah said to his son, "God will provide." We look back at Mount Calvary and should say, "God has provided." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. At times, Lord, it seems so difficult and challenging, and yet we know that through it all, Lord, you are working to draw us closer to yourself. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to be obedient to you, no matter what the cost, knowing that you are a loving, a trustworthy, a holy God who has our ultimate good in mind. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.